You open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Today we're going to talk about Jesus, our example of being steadfast. Just a slight correction to what Harold announced this morning. Bob's not the one sick. It's his mom that's having some difficulties with and he's trying to take care of her. As you know, she's going through similar things as Julian. of course, you look at Judy today, she's a bit tired and not feeling great either because she had, as she calls it, pop watch last night where she had to watch Julian. So both Bob and Judy deal with similar things. Bob, on his own, without any help, is dealing with it. So tough things in front of him, and might want to give him a call of encouragement today. I'm sure he's not, I talked to him briefly this morning, he's not having the best day that he could. So our example in being steadfast. The Bible tells us we're to be steadfast. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord." God desires us to be steadfast. That means to be firm, to be sure, to be unwavering. And that applies in regard to our stand for the truth, our faith, our faithfulness in the way that we live. His expectation that we be steadfast isn't temporary. He doesn't think, hey, you know what, if you can hold up a few days out of the week and hang in there, you're good. Or if you can just hold on the first 20 years of your Christianity or the first 30, then you can kind of retire a little bit. As long as we have the ability to do what God expects, we're expected to be steadfast unto the end. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." This is in particular an interesting verse because it carries with it an implication that you see in a lot of people who obey the gospel. They hear the word of God and with full faith, they want to change their lives. They want to repent. They want to not only confess Christ before immersion, but they're ready to go out into the world. They're charged up. They're ready to go. And this verse says, if we hold the beginning of our confidence, the way you were in the beginning. See, sometimes that feeling of, I'm thankful my sins are forgiven, I want to help others have heaven too, wears off on people. And 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the road, they've gone from people who are zealous for the cause and steadfast in the faith to people who are just kind of sitting back waiting for things to develop in their life that, you know, hey, death is down the road. I guess I'll just sit back in the recliner and wait for the Lord to come or me to die. They lose what they had in the beginning. They lose that zeal. The church in Ephesus, for example, they were zealous to defend the truth against false doctrine in Revelation 2, 1 through 7, but they left their first love. They forgot all what it was all about, standing against false doctrine, but they've fallen out of love with the Lord, had to come back and do the first works. It's something we need to think about. We never want to get to the point where we're just kind of in cruise control and we're just heading down the road, looking forward to the end and forgetting the purpose and the cause and the strength that we need to stand with and why we're doing what we're doing and how we need to have that same zeal we had in the beginning. If we lose that steadfastness, that's a sign that we're heading down a road of rebellion. Look back at Psalm chapter 78. At the first 8 verses. And while losing steadfastness is not all there is to being rebellious, it is one of the ingredients. Psalm 78, 1 through 8 says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law, Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praise of the Lord and His strength, His wonderful works that He hath done. For He has established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, where He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, which should arise and declare them their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. What caused them to be rebellious? Several different things. One of those things is they lost their steadfastness. They weren't firm anymore. They weren't secure anymore. They wavered. And as you look back throughout the Old Testament, you can see that happening time and time again with the children of Israel. When they began to waver, they fell. Boy, it's kind of every time I think about that, having grown up seeing a lot of people intoxicated, unfortunately. And you know that stumble that they have is going to lead to a fall, and you can see it happening. Well, while certainly falling from the faith is not parallel to being intoxicated with alcohol, the symptoms are similar. People begin to be unsure and not firm anymore, not committed, not focused. For whatever reason, they've lost focus and they begin to stumble, and that stumble leads to falling. One thing in the life of a child of God that can cause us to lose our steadfastness is not being decisive. Have you ever met the person that they're always, one way or the other, doesn't matter to them about anything? No decision making at all in life. They're just kind of, it doesn't matter, whatever, nonchalant about everything. To be faithful to God, we have to be decisive. We have to be people that can make choices. Go back to Joshua 24. Verses 14 through 25 of Joshua 24. Notice what the Lord says here through Joshua to His people. Joshua 24, 14 through 25. Says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. If it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He is it that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we also serve the Lord, for He is our God." Now look, that all sounds great, doesn't it? Notice what they're admonished here forward. Joshua said unto the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do hurt and consume you that He hath done after He hath done you good." The people said to Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." Joshua said unto the people, "Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses. Now therefore put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." The people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey." Look, even after they'd made the decision, Joshua wanted them to understand there are consequences if you make this a temporary decision. If you go back to those idols, if you don't completely remove those idols, God's going to do you hurt. Look, similarly for us today, while we don't necessarily have to turn away from idolatry, those of us that have turned away from sin in any form or shape, it's not good if we turn back. The later end is worse than the beginning, 2 Peter 2:20 through 22. We don't want to turn back. So we have to be decisive. It's one of the reasons, excuse me, prior to somebody obeying the gospel, that they need to count the cost of discipleship. It's what Jesus taught in Luke 14, 25 through 33, to count the cost. Make sure that you've made a decision. You're not standing at, Todd, in honor of you, you're not standing at Burger King or something. I have to bring up a food analogy. You're not standing at Burger King deciding between a Whopper or a chicken sandwich. And it doesn't matter. Both probably aren't going to taste all that great at the end of the day with indigestion. But that's Trevor. He gets indigestion at Burger King. But you could be indecisive about that. The consequences of not knowing for sure whether or not I'm going to continue with the Lord are far greater than heartburn. It's an eternal burn. I've got to be decisive. I've got to sit back and say, I'm going to set my mind. And that's going to be what we need to be steadfast. I'm going to make a decision and I'm going to stick with it. Look at Psalm 119. Two different verses here. First, verse 30. Have to be willing to make a choice. Psalm 119, verse 30 says, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. That ought to be our attitude. I have chosen. Not, you know what? Yeah, I think I want to go this way with the Lord. I think I want to be on the straight and narrow. But you know what? I kind of want to keep the little spiritual GPS up on the dashboard. So if I want to go on the other path for a little while, I can do that too. No, I have chosen. There's no turning back from this choice. I have chosen. I'm going to be steadfast in it. Staying in the same chapter, Psalm 119, verse 111. Psalmist says, Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Not temporary. Not something that, you know what, until something else comes along to occupy my thinking. No, I have chosen forever. A decisive person is a person who is determined to stay with that choice, determined to stay with that decision. Go forward to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Act to be a determined, unwavering person. Proverbs 4, 25 through 27 says, Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelid look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Let your eyes look right on. Stay focused. Stay on the path. Make your mind up, and then do it. You know, it's kind of like when you're teaching a teenager to drive, and they're approaching a red light, right? And they've got one foot, their foot's kind of between their the gas pedal and the brake, and they're not sure what they're going to do. You got to go or you got to stop. But you can't get to the middle of the intersection and make up your mind. You have to go or you have to stop. One or the other. You just can't sit there and say, well, you know what? I'm just going to let the guy behind me run into me, or I'm just going to let the person come through the red. No, you've got to go or stop. The same thing with the Lord. He expects us to go or to stop, but not to be constantly tossed to and fro. We're not supposed to be the people tossed to and fro, Ephesians 4 and verse 14. We're supposed to be people who have made up our minds. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10, verse 23. It says, Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that hath promised. Without wavering. I don't need to be the person who's just kind of back and forth on this just a little bit. We are supposed to be focused on the goal. Remember, be not weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Don't get to a point where, hey, I made a decision, but I'm kind of tired of the choice that I've made. No. We have to endure to the end, James 1:12. So when we made that decision to obey the gospel, we made a decision that we should have understood God expects us to stick with. Not to kind of get halfway down the road and be wondering whether we want to go back. Remember, that's what the children of Israel did. We want to go back to Egypt. God destroyed them because they weren't steadfast. They weren't set on the course. They wavered quite a bit. Now, that's what God expects of us. Let's take some time this morning to look at Jesus as our example in being steadfast. Because He is the perfect example to follow of what steadfastness is all about. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 through 3. Text says this. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. The scriptures want us to look at Jesus. See how he set the course and followed it. I want to start with just kind of going through some of the points we talked about, but using Jesus' example in it. In that first, he was decisive. He made up his mind. He wasn't stuck in neutral. He wasn't in the middle of the intersection. He made a choice. Look at John chapter 5, verse 30. Our decisive Savior. John 5:30. Says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. He decided, I'm going to do the will of my Father. He wasn't stuck between his own mind and the Father's mind. He had decided. Go to the next chapter in John 6:38. Says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus was set on, I've come to do my Father's will. Take that into Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 5 through 9. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 5 through 9. Says this. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written to me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which he offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I am come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus came into the world determined. He made up his mind, I'm going to do the will of the Father. I've been given a body. I'm to offer it as a sacrifice. And he had made his mind up. When all that he faced, he had already made a decision. Anything put before him, my decision's already made. We make the decision. I'm going to be faithful to God. It's not going to matter what's put in front of us. Somebody says, come do this, or some opportunity arises for us to sin. I've already made up my mind. You see, I don't have a decision to make with what you're presenting me. I made up my mind long ago. I'm going to do the will of my Father. So whatever you're tempting me to do now, I don't have to think about. I made the decision long before you've given me this choice. It's not something I need to consider anymore. Well, maybe you shouldn't die on that cross. Look, nobody's going to appreciate it. No, he had his mind made up. Look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Of all the decisions we face in serving God, none are significant as to what our Savior faced. Matthew 20, 28. Jesus talking says, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. He understood that he was going to suffer. And he made the choice. And I want to be clear. Let's look at John 10. Some people think that Jesus was kind of a robot to some degree. And that he coming to do the will of the Father meant he was being controlled in some way. Or that he was on a path that he could not alter. He could at any time choose to do whatever he wanted. Jesus, just like you and I, had the ability to make his mind up to do or not do the will of his Father. I don't know who was going to accuse him of it anyway, right? But in John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18, notice this. Jesus speaking says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf cometh and leapeth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. The Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep have I, speaking of the Gentiles, which are not of this fold. Them also I bring, and they shall hear his voice. They shall be one fold as and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So in conjunction with the Father's will, Jesus was a willing sacrifice to the Father. Of his own mind, he had the authority, the power to choose. Folks, he made up his mind. We need to be thankful because he was a sacrifice for us. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 2. Says, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. We need to be thankful for that. He's left us a pattern. He made his mind up. He made the decision to go and die. And you know, one of the most impressive things, I'm not saying the most, but one of, about our Lord, and what's, you know, anybody that would ever think that Jesus wasn't a determined man, and a determined Lord, they haven't considered that he knew everything he was going to face before he faced it. It was no secret. He knew what was going to happen the day after next, etc., etc. Look back at Matthew 20:19. When you talk about decision making, people always say hindsight's 20/20. Our Lord has foresight. Very clearly. He says in Matthew 20:18-19, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. Shall deliver him to the Gentiles, mock and scourge and crucify him, and the third day shall he rise again. Jesus knew what was awaiting him in Jerusalem. But he had already made up his mind to go and do it. Folks, that's an amazing thing. Our Savior knew what was in the minds of men, John 2, 24 and 25. He knew all along they couldn't wait to kill him. But he still went through with everything he had made his mind up to do. And he did so. He was unwavering. He had made up his mind and he was unwavering. Look at Luke chapter 6. Verses 6 through 12. It came to pass also on another Sabbath, he, this is Jesus, entered in the synagogue and taught. There was a man whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts. And said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Now, couldn't Jesus have made his life a little easier here? Could have, couldn't he? He knew what was their thinking was. He could have avoided the situation. Verse 9. Then said Jesus to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or do evil? Save life or destroy it? Looking round about upon them, He said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand, and he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness, and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Folks, our Lord was decisive. And when he made up his mind, he was unwavering. And when it was time to leave, verse 12, came to pass those days, he went out on the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. He didn't quit. He didn't try to find the way out here. He didn't say, you know what? If I heal this man, that's going to get me into trouble. No. He stayed the course. He taught the lessons. Even when it got him into trouble. Even when he knew in advance it was going to get him into trouble. Have you ever made this statement? I know this is going to hurt. Sometimes we make that statement when we're being really stupid. Our Savior knew it was going to hurt. And he was being really wise. He was doing the right things. The things he had come determined to do. He didn't waver for popularity. Look back at Matthew 13. There was quite a few people ill on Tuesday night when some of us got together to study. So we didn't have a lot of people. And we changed the class a little bit. So when you miss Tuesday night, you're coming this Tuesday, just bring your hand out. One of the verses we talk about is this section, Matthew 13, 53 through 58. Came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. When he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. Insomuch they were astonished and said, whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, they all then aren't with us? Whence then has this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save his own country and his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. He didn't try to win a popularity contest. He didn't say, you know what, I'm here at home amongst my people. These folks know me. They know my family. Let me be their friend. No, he didn't care. He came to do the will of his Father. He'd made up his mind. And he's not going to waver for popularity. He's not going to waver so that people can like him, even if they're people that he's quote unquote grown up around. When Satan tempted him in Matthew 4, 1 through 11 and Luke 4. When Satan tempted him with, hey, make these stones into bread. Jesus had fasted for 40 days. He didn't give in to the desires of the flesh. And I always thought it's funny that Satan took Jesus up on a high place and offered him the world. Satan must have lost his mind for a minute. And to whom he was talking about. But we don't want to accuse Satan of being wise. And he was foolish enough to stand against God to begin with. But Satan offered him the world. Again, doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But Jesus didn't waver. Satan tempted him in trying to get Jesus to prove his power to call angels from heaven. Jesus did not give in to temptation. In that, he is our perfect example, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, in that he was tempted and did not waver through temptation. Whether he was hungry or not, whether he wanted to prove his own power or not, he didn't become proud and have to stand up and show Satan who's better and bigger. He didn't give in to temptation. He didn't waver. Look at Luke 23, 8 through 11. He didn't waver to make it easier on himself. I mean, he had a fan. He could have really had a fan in Herod. Herod, that old fox, you know, wanted to see Jesus. He'd heard so much about him. Had Jesus become a circus performer, put on a little show for this fellow, maybe Jesus could have made life easier on himself. Luke 23, 8 through 11. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. For his desires to see of him a long season, because he'd heard many things and had hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Just think here. Jesus could have performed. He could have done something marvelous. Maybe Herod would have made life easier on Jesus. Herod could have granted him freedom, by the way. Maybe if Jesus just showed up some of those Jews a little bit, Herod would say, oh no, we can't kill this guy. He's a prophet. Verse 9, they questioned him with many questions, but he answered him nothing. Jesus did not play. He did not come to be a circus performer. The chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught, mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. Why didn't Jesus here just perform? Man, he could have made life easier on himself. Isn't that what a lot of people would say today if you were going through a difficult time? Just step away from what you've decided just for a few minutes and make life easier on yourself. Choose an easier path. Our Lord stuck to the path. He didn't look for an easier route to where he needed to be. He stuck to the course. He was unwavering. To be a steadfast person, you not only have to be decisive and unwavering, but you have to be determined. I mean the kind of determination that isn't going to falter for anything. Our Savior was determined. Look at John chapter 4, 31 through 34. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. He said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? I mean, they always miss the point, right? Thought somebody brought Jesus a little packed lunch or something. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Jesus was determined to finish. If you look at the next chapter, John 5:36, it says, I have a greater witness than that of John, for the words which Father has sent me to finish, same works that I do bear witness of me, the Father hath sent me. Jesus was set to finish. He wasn't just in it for part way. He didn't have a retirement date where he was just going to sit back and take ease and enjoy this world a little bit. He was determined to finish the course. You know, here's something we need to think about. Our Savior left heaven to come to earth. And boy, did he want to get back there. He had the choice between two worlds. Look at where he was determined to be back. We ought to learn from that. Sometimes we anchor ourselves too much to life and we become determined to hold on to the here and now, that we forget to be determined to press on to the there and then. We need to be a forward-looking people at the reward and not so stuck in this world. Look back at Luke 9. The wording of this verse is fascinating to think about, especially if you can allow your mind as much as you are capable to kind of wander back. Luke 9:51, it came to pass when the time was come he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's determination. He knows what's there. He has steadfastly set his face to go. He was not going to allow failure to arise. In Luke 12 and verse 50, for example. He says, But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and now I'm straitened till it be accomplished. And by the way, he'd already been immersed in water. He wasn't talking about that. The word baptized just means immersed. Here he says, I'm straitened till it be accomplished. He was focused on the finish. When you look at Jesus in the garden, you know, there's no way you can read what Jesus went through in the garden and not let your heart be broken. Look over at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, 36 through 46. I want you to think back. We'll talk a little bit more about this in a moment, but think back. He knows everything. He knows he's about to die and be put to death by the very people he's dying for. He knows he's going to die, that men can be saved, though few are going to choose to be saved. He knows that physically speaking, his people Israel are headed down a dark path. The city of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed in approximately 37 years from here. The weight of the world is on our Savior's shoulders as we look at what we're about to read. Matthew 26, 36 and following. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And saith unto the disciples, Sit here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now, I want you to think about, when you read all the way up through Matthew chapter 26, all the way up to these verses we're about to read, you don't see our Savior in this light. You read Mark, Luke, and John, you don't see him outside of when he comes to Jerusalem and considers that it's going to be destroyed. You don't see him sorrowful in the way that this language is, sorrowful and very heavy. What do some people do when they get to that state of point? They quit. Some people sink into depression. Notice what he says. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He went a little further, fell on his face, and said, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Notice this. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. It came unto his disciples, and finding them asleep, said unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? So Jesus is looking at all that's in front of him, and not just the death of the cross. Certainly, as you look at his life, you know the fear is not physical, it's spiritual. And think about this. The very men that he chose to go with him at this difficult time are snoozing. Wouldn't it be easy to quit? You know that these same people are about to forsake you. They're sleeping on you now. Be easy to just give up, right? Verse 41 says, watch and pray that ye enter not temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Who's he concerned about here? His disciples. Went away again the second time, prayed, saying, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, went again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he unto his disciples and saith to them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Our Savior's mindset, I'm determined to finish. Thy will be done. Even when he's facing it in the flesh, we know not spiritually he's got the Father, but in the flesh, his buddies aren't with him, so to speak. Look over at John 12. 27 and 28. Jesus says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me for this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus was determined. Now, made some mention about some things that would be on your mind. You're about to die. Jesus had previously taught that there would be few saved. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Wouldn't it be easy while you're in that garden to say, I'm not doing this just for few. Be easy thing to do, right? Jesus questioned in Luke 18, 8, that when he come again, shall he find faith on earth? Wouldn't it be easy to sit in that garden and say, upon my return, it is not likely that there will be a person of faith upon this earth. I'm not going to die for these people. Would you so easily give up your life if you knew what you did was going to be in vain for the majority of people? How about what his disciples were going to do? Look at Mark 14. 29 through 31. Here I've got these guys. They're with me. They've been with me all along. Certainly I would die for these men. Lay down my life for my friends. Mark 14, 29 through 31. Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Jesus said to him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." But he spake the more vehemently, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." Likewise also said they all. But when you go down here in Mark 14, verse 50, they all forsook him and fled. Wouldn't it be easy for Jesus to just throw up his hands right now and say, "Forget it"? It would be easy. A lot of people might do that. Add to that the fact that Jesus has to depend on the very people that have said, "We're not leaving," and have now left for his death to mean anything at all. You know, if the apostles don't carry the word of God into the world, then Jesus dies in vain, is buried in vain, is risen in vain, and ascends in vain. For if we never had the opportunity to hear that message, his death would mean nothing. These very men that forsook him and fled are the very men that he's going to have to depend upon to stand up in the light of adversity and carry this message into the world. Isn't that a scary thought? And yet, he is determined to go to the cross. He doesn't step back and say, "Man, but these guys aren't ready." It was time. It was time. Had Jesus decided right now, at this point where Judas is betraying him, to stop, then the prophets are wrong. The word of God falls on its face, and Jesus' life and death would be in vain anyway. So he continues the course. The very people that mocked him, spat on him, that parted his garments. Wouldn't it be easy for Jesus to say, "If I die, they can be saved"? Forget about it. There are some people that would rather die so that their enemies wouldn't be able to live. You know, the kind of person that would have the cure for cancer and they would pour it down the toilet or whatever because they wouldn't want somebody they don't like to live. Jesus very rightfully could not like the people that were doing everything that they did to him. But he died anyway. And they're going to be beneficiaries of his death. When you come into Acts chapter 2 and 3, for example, in Acts 3, 14 and following, Peter and John preaching, "But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, where we are witnesses. His name, through faith in his name, is made this man made strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him the perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as also did your rulers. But those things which God before showed by the mouth of prophets that Christ should suffer hath he so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of our Lord." Our Savior didn't quit. Excuse me. Even though the murderers who are putting him on the cross are going to be able to benefit from his death, he didn't quit. He was determined to finish. Let's go back to something we touched on earlier. I want to get our minds back on it. Go back to Matthew 16:21. Again, it's a marvelous point that knowing beforehand he should suffer. Matthew 16:21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show the disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." Now look at Mark 15. 22-32. He knew what's coming. Look at what came. And this is the brief account. Mark 15, 22-32. "And they bring him to the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. They gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon what every man should take. It was the third hour, and they crucified him. The superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on his left. The scripture was fulfilled, which said he was numbered with transgressors. They passed by, railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Jesus at this point could have came off that cross. He could have dogged all these fellows, right? He could have done anything he wanted. He could have said, "Let me show you, buddy, who I am." And God's plan would have failed. Jesus was determined to finish, even though he knew all these things were coming. I mean, it's one thing to say, "I'll face persecution. I'll die for my Lord and to be steadfast." It's a whole other thing to know exactly when it's coming, from whom it's coming, and what it's going to be like when it gets here. That separates the God from the man. Jesus was steadfast. He didn't quit. He didn't have any quit in him at all, when most people would have run long ago. Look over at Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus is our example in being steadfast, in that he did all he needed to do to finish the course and to be with the Father in heaven. In Hebrews 1 and verse 3, "Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his purpose, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Isn't that why we're going to be steadfast? Aren't we being steadfast like Jesus to get to the end? As we wrap up our lesson this morning, read with me 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. The reason we're going to be steadfast, the reason we're not going to waver, the reason we're going to be decisive and be firm, the reason you're going to keep your mindset the way it was when you obeyed the gospel, the reason why have you not obeyed the gospel and you are going to do so, you're going to be steadfast, is right here. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9 said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven from you." Like we talked about in Bible class today, everything we have in this world can be taken from us. Not this. Not this. Verse 5. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." That's the reason we need to be steadfast. We need to look at Jesus as our example. How he endured all things, knowing what was set before him, just to get back on the right hand of the Father. We have that same goal. Let's get to heaven. Let's receive the end of our faith. But it requires a steadfastness unto the end. Set your mind. Don't look back. We talked about in the course of this lesson today how to obey the gospel, and it's no secret to anybody here anyway. If you need to obey, choose today and be steadfast in that decision. And if you have in times past obeyed the gospel, and along this journey, somehow, some way, you've gotten off the beaten path, sometimes when you're lost, you just need to scream out for help. That's why we have an invitation period. So that if one of you needs help, if any of us need help, we may call upon each other to be that helping hand. We can be of assistance.